Tonight, turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. My text is Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 11. And this is the title of my message, The Potter's Clay. The Potter's Clay. God's prophet Isaiah describes all the human race just that way, calling the human race the potter's clay. Though men think themselves wise and despise God, the fact is we are nothing but the potter's clay. The sooner we learn it, the better. Our dependence on God arises from a sense of our utter nothingness and complete inability in ourselves. And when the Lord God describes man as clay, he's described us in our utmost inability, in our utmost worthlessness, in our utmost nothingness. We're just clay in the potter's hand. We will never seek his mercy in Christ until we know that we're nothing in ourselves. Isaiah said later, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We'll never seek to be molded by his hand until we recognize that we are nothing but clay in his hand. God sent Jeremiah the prophet down to the potter's house. He said, go down to the potter's house, and by observation and inspiration, that is, by the things you observe and that which I by my Spirit will teach you with this object lesson, learn my ways and my words. Now you'll learn God's ways and God's words if you'll be blessed of God's Spirit tonight as we visit the potter's house. Let's read the first four verses of my text. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. God sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He said, now hear my words and learn my works. Hear what I say and learn what I'm doing in this world. Then we read in verse 4 that as Jeremiah observed the potter working, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it another vessel as seemed good to the potter. Now remember, the whole human race is clay in the potter's hands. And the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. There's no indication that there was something in the clay that caused it to be marred. No indication there was any kind of outside force that caused it to be marred. But the clay, as the potter worked it on his wheels, was marred in the potter's hand and made a new vessel according to the will of the potter, as it seemed good to the potter. The Lord God created man out of the dust of the earth. He created our race in our father Adam. We all stood before God in Adam. And the whole race was marred according to the will of God, the potter. Marred in the potter's hand, not by accident, but according to his will. Now understand this. We need not try to investigate secret things. Those things belong to God. But whatever it is that we consider when we think about the entrance of sin into the world, the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam and the fall of our race in Adam, It didn't take God by surprise. This too was ordained of God and came to pass according to the will of God. And out of this mass of fallen humanity, God makes another vessel. He calls out his elect by his free grace in Christ and gives us life. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils and Adam became a living soul, so God puts the breath of God in us. That's the word spirit. His spirit comes and by sovereign regeneration gives us life in Jesus Christ, giving us faith in our Redeemer, all according to the will of the potter. And it would not be possible for us to know God as we now know him in pardoning grace, in redeeming mercy, had we not first been marred in our father Adam. The clay is the potter's clay. He can do with it, make of it, whatever he will. He can make it again as he will. You and I are the clay. God's the potter. The clay is the potter's clay. That means we belong to God, not to ourselves. That means we're in God's hands. He's not in our hands. Now, read the last part of the text, verses 5 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, the clay is in the potter's hand. So are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what time, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Later in chapter 4 of Lamentations, this same prophet Jeremiah describes God's elect as the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. We who are God's, made to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty, the precious sons of Zion, made comparable to fine gold, made worth something because God has formed Christ in us, made worth something because God has made us his own, the work of the hands of the potter. In the midst of dangers and difficulties and discouragements, especially with regard to the work of the gospel, especially as you in this place seek to give your all to the building of God's kingdom here, to establishing a gospel witness in this place, you meet with discouragements, you meet with disappointments, you meet with some dangers. And in the midst of those things, nothing in all the world is more comforting or more satisfying than the assurance of God's total sovereignty. If we give way to carnal reason and unbelief, we're quickly baffled. How we need to learn the lesson God taught Jeremiah in the potter's house. The sooner we learn it, the better. He puts it in other language. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is it not lawful for me, God says, to do what I will with my own? You see, God owns you. He owns this universe. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything belongs to him. And it is perfectly right and reasonable and lawful that any man who owns something do with what he owns as he will, with no one telling him what to do. And we don't much like it when the government steps in and tells us we've got to do certain things with our property, certain things with our business, certain things with our family. That's not your prerogative. This is mine. But the reality is the land you owned, Dwight, was there a long time before you lived on it. The world God made, he made. You belong to him. Your sons and daughters, your wife, your family, your property, everything belongs to him. And it's right for him to do what he will with his own. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd of the strive with potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Nothing but pride and unbelief in these rebellious hearts causes men to object to what I've just declared. Men everywhere object to the declaration of God's sovereignty, to God having absolute rule over everybody, doing what he will with everybody at all times and all places. But there's nothing except man's pride and unbelief, the rebellion of his heart, that causes him to object. Men have come up with countless schemes of theology and philosophy, which have been formed specifically to deny the grace of God, to darken the counsel of God's word, to turn men away from the righteousness of God in Christ to their own righteousness, and to somehow limit the power of the Almighty. Mortal sinful man dares to lift his fist in God's face and say to the Almighty, hitherto shalt thou go and no further. You can have control over this, you can have control over that, but this I rule. This is my domain. Man dares lift his fist in God's face and challenge God. Who can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? But the throne of God is unmoved. Our security, our peace, our joy for time and eternity is this fact. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. That gives us peace with regard to all things present. Everything's in God's hands. Everybody's in God's hands. Nothing moves or wiggles but by God's decree. Nothing breathes or ceases to breathe but by God's will. Everything is ruled by him. We are clay in the potter's hands. And with regard to all things future, this is our joy. Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. The Lord God Almighty totally governs the universe, and that ought to give us peace. God, give us grace to believe him, to rest in him, to trust his sovereignty in all things, understanding that he does all things well. Our God is too wise to err, too good to do wrong, and too strong to fail. And we're just clay in his hands. God, give me grace to believe what I've just told you. Now let's look at the potter's house and observe four things that seem to just jump out in the passage we've read. First, look for a minute at the clay. And then the wheels. And then the potter. And last, the message God gave his prophet in the potter's house. First, the clay Jeremiah saw, God told him plainly in verse 6, represents all of Israel, all the house of Israel. Israel had been dug as clay from the pit out of Egypt, and God brought them into the land of Canaan. There he gently shaped and molded them, gave them his law and gave them his word, gave them his prophets, gave them his ordinances, revealed all things in type and symbol in the pictures of the Old Testament law and ceremonies that we have revealed clearly spiritually in the gospel in the New Testament. But Israel was a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. Israel would not hear his word, would not receive his prophets, would not bow to his revelation. And so the Lord God cast them off. God sent blindness to Israel. God cast them off so that hearing they could not hear, seeing they could not see, and they could not believe, for God hardened their hearts. When God sends blindness, there's no seeing. When God sends hardness, there's no bowing. When God sends deafness, there's no hearing. Israel was cast off so that God sends the gospel now into all the world, gathering his elect out of all the Gentile nations, and thereby all Israel. That is, all the true seed of Israel, all the seed of Abraham, Christ's spiritual seed, shall be saved by the purpose and will of God exactly as God has ordained. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto glory? Clay is just raw material, infertile, useless. What can you do with clay? Clay has no ability in itself, no natural properties to make it useful at all. The only way clay is useful is for the potter to dig it out and make something of the clay. That's what you and I are. Useless clods of red earth, the sons and daughters of Adam. God dug us from the pit of fallen humanity by the hand of omnipotent grace. He filled us with his mercy, fashioned us into the image of his Son according to his will. God's elect, sinners chosen to eternal life, are vessels of mercy, made and prepared by God for glory, being filled with mercy. Vessels of mercy whom he afore prepared unto glory. So that before ever we were formed in our mother's womb, God formed us and prepared us in Christ Jesus before the world began, making us fit for glory, making such things as we are meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So that you and I who are nothing but clods of red earth, nothing but clay, you and I who are but the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, sinners by nature, sinners in heart, sinners in all we do, God has made us by his grace in Christ Jesus fit for heaven. All who believe on the Lord Jesus are vessels of mercy. And nothing but mercy comes to God's elect. Nothing but mercy comes to God's elect. Oh, if we half believed that, we'd dance with joy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy pursuing me all the days of my life. So that for these 62 years, nothing has been nipping at my heels except goodness and mercy. That's all. Chasing me into the arms of my Redeemer, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there are some men and women in this world who are vessels of wrath. Now, I intend to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, but you mark this down. Some in this world are vessels of mercy. Others are vessels of wrath, and that's according to the purpose of God. You can fuss about it, you can squawk about it, you can kick your heels all you want, but your fight's with God, not with me. This is what God says. We read it in Romans chapter 9. Vessels of mercy, afore prepared to glory, vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at two passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your hands in Jeremiah and look at 1 Peter 2. I know that everybody objects to this, but this is what the book says. And we bow to the book. Unto you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, he is the stone of stumbling, the stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Christ crucified. Dwight, we're built on him. He's the foundation stone laid in Zion on which God builds us. But to others, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That too by God's decree. Look what we're reading here. Even to them which stumble at the word. To those who stumble at the word. You preach the gospel of God's grace, and somebody hears something about election, and they buck up and want to fight. Hear about effectual redemption, they buck up and want to fight. They hear about God's eternal purpose of grace, they buck up and want to fight. They stumble at the word. The very word of God, which ministers life to you who believe, is to them a rock of offense. And they stumble over Christ into hell. Now watch this. Being disobedient. Have you got your Bible open? Whereunto also they were appointed. You mean this was God's purpose? Tony, if it came to pass, it's God's purpose. They stumbled at the word being disobedient. And to this disobedience, they were appointed by God. Look at Jude. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me. Jude says, I took my pen out and I was going to write to you about the wonders of God's grace. But it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel, which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, now watch this, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says these men who stumble at the word were ordained to this condemnation, their disobedience. And these men who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness were ordained to this condemnation. For God does all things with the clay as he will. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He saves whom he will, and he casts off whom he will. All right, that's the first thing we see, the clay. The second thing that strikes me is the wheels Jeremiah saw. The wheels. Wheels? That just doesn't strike me as right. Wheels? My sister's a potter. She's a master potter. And I've never seen her work with the clay, but I've seen fellas work, potters work a wheel and work making something, a vessel on the wheel. I'll tell you what I've never seen. I've never seen a potter make one vessel on many wheels. But here he says wheels. Wheels. God's doing something for the house of Israel. Not the natural seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. He's doing something for his elect. He's molding a vessel on wheels, plural. Because Jeremiah here sees something that's intended by God to be a spiritual instructive picture, teaching Jeremiah his words and his ways. The wheels he saw represent the purpose and promises, providence and power of God Almighty. How do you know that? If you want to read it at your leisure, the first two chapters of Ezekiel, you'll see Ezekiel has a vision of wheels. Wheels representing God's providence and God's work. All the circumstances, all the experiences, all the events of our lives in this world are wheels used by God to mold and shape his people into the image of his Son according to his will. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Rita, you and Tony went over to China and adopted those two babies. Wonder God's intention. Wonder what God has in store for those two babies. He arranged things uniquely in this generation so they could be raised right here, hearing the gospel of his grace. Is that not astounding to you? Oh, I'd remind them of it every day as they grow up. I'd remind them of it every day. What an honor. What a privilege. Wonder what God has in store. The wheels of providence and grace move according to God's eternal purpose of grace in predestination, so that everything that comes to pass in time comes to pass exactly as God marked it out ordained it, predestined it from eternity. Everything. Everything. So that not only does he presently control everything, he works everything presently exactly as he purposed everything in eternity for the saving of his people. No wonder we delight to sing with Cowper, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Now here's the third thing. The potter is the Lord God himself, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I are the clay in the hands of God. And he says, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. I'm not ruled by you, you're ruled by me. I'm not controlled by you, you're controlled by me. I'm not subject to you, you're subject to me. My will doesn't bow to your will bows to me. Like it or not, that's the way it is. You're clay in my hand. You and I are in the hands of God just like clay in the hands of the potter. Well, what's the message of this? The message is plain and clear. In verses 6 through 10, God teaches us two things. First, he declares his sovereignty, and I'm going to go over that a little bit more in detail. And then he declares his justice. Everything comes to pass by the will of God. By the will of God. And God does everything justly. The judge of all the earth must do right, and he always does. That means if you're saved because God purposed it. That means if you go to hell, you go to hell because you deserve it. And if you're saved by God's grace, you're saved in complete consistency with justice, righteousness, and truth. First, let's look at God's sovereignty. God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house to learn that he, the Lord God, is irresistibly sovereign. Throughout the Word of God, everywhere in this book, the Lord God identifies himself who has and exercises total control over all things, all times, all places, all men, all animals, all forces, all nature, everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything in hell. God controls it all. Absolutely. Absolutely. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now that word translated rivers of water, literally, it's talking about irrigation canals. Now, Shelby and I don't have a garden this year, but we've had a garden for 42 of our 43 years together. And she hasn't missed it at all. Folks have been bringing her vegetables and no sweat. But she's still got flowers, and we have to irrigate. Now, our irrigation canal is real simple. It's called a garden hose. But it's a real easy thing for me to take care of. She asked me if I'll go water the flowers, and I'll go pull the hose off the rack, turn the water off. And I stand there and water the flowers. Squirt a little water on this one. Squirt a little water on that one. And if it's hot, I have to sweat doing it. The hose gets heavy when it's full of water. But really, it's kind of easy. God controls the universe. Not by the power of his outstretched arm, though it's spoken of that way. Because God speaks in human terms so we get some idea of the might of God. Do you know how he does this? Do you know how he controls the universe? Determine exactly how many times you're going to flip that fan tonight. That's all right. Flip away. He ordained it before the world was. Exactly. Controls it. By his will. By his will. By his will. You understand that? His will is irresistible. So that everything, even Satan in hell, the demons of hell, every man on the earth is controlled absolutely by God's will to do good to his people. Everything. We look at things sometimes and we think, oh, what a mess. And we mess things up. Chris, if I get my hand on it, I mess it up. I can't do anything with messing up. I remember the first time I changed spark plugs in an old 54 Chevrolet I had. I was a right stout fella. I twisted off the spark plug in the very back of that thing. Just I mess it up. That's just what I do. God Almighty rules the world, even our messes. Absolutely. Some time ago, I read about a fellow named, I think his name was John Ruskin. He was an art critic in the 19th century, a wealthy man. But he was also a master watercolorist. And one evening he was at one of these fancy dinner parties they had in England in the 19th century with some rich folks. And somebody with him had a very expensive handkerchief. I presume linen handkerchiefs were very expensive in that day. And someone spilled ink on it. And he looked at it and he said, oh, it's ruined. And Ruskin said, is it really? Let me have it. And he took it home with him. And a few days later, the man to whom the handkerchief belonged got his handkerchief back. And Ruskin, this master watercolorist, had taken the ink blot that had marred that lovely, beautiful, costly handkerchief and ruined it. And he made it more beautiful than it could possibly have been otherwise. And the man was just overwhelmed. Earl, that's what God does with our messes. Oh, what messes we make. And God overrules them for our good. And I look back now, and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me through that to this place. He does everything well. In particular, I want you to understand that you and I are clay in the potter's hands. God owns us. We belong to him. And it's right for him to do what he will with us. This one who is universally, uncontrollably, irresistibly sovereign is not only our potter, he's our father. And he does everything exactly according to his will for the good of his people. God exercises this sovereignty with the greatest of ease. He makes us, he changes us, he uses us, and he disposes of us with ease according to his purpose for his glory and the everlasting good of his elect. And God will be glorified in all his works, both in vessels of mercy and in vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. We ought to willingly submit ourselves to his will. We ought to keep silence before him, being willing and pliable in his hands like clay in the potter's hands. Make me and mold me after thy will. God, do that for me. And God, do that for you. After your will, do what you will for the glory of your Son. God's glorious sovereignty is revealed in all things, but it is most gloriously revealed in his works of grace. He's chosen some as vessels of mercy. Paul raises three questions. He says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Hunter, I guess you're the youngest one here tonight. Listen to me a minute, will you? Strapping, strong, good-looking young fellow. Or you could have been made an imbecile distorted and twisted. And the only difference is God did it. Understand that? We like to think we're something. We distinguish ourselves by our great intellect or by our strength or by our beauty or by our achievements in this world. The fact is, every earthly distinction is a distinction God made. He made you and me, you who are His. He made us just exactly as we are, with the abilities and lack of abilities that we have, for His purpose, for the place where He would use us, each of us. And we have nothing that we've achieved on our own. Nothing. Not only that, those things that distinguish us from the rest of the world spiritually, God did it. Tony, He chose you, and He redeemed you, and He called you, and He formed you in the image of His Son, and He teaches you, and He guides you, and He orders your steps all the time. You understand that? We're clay in the potter's hands. We're His because He made us His. We walk before Him in faith because He gave us faith, and He continually gives us faith, sustaining us in faith and in grace by the power of His grace. And then there are others who are vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. When David considered these things, he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of all the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." But then these vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. God shows us His justice in this. Now, I realize that people, when they cannot refute gospel truth, then they can't. The things Brother Todd has been preaching to you all these years, things you've heard me preach, these other men who come preach the gospel to you, they can't be refuted. They just can't be refuted. Elections, as plain as nose on your face in this book. Limited atonement, plain as a nose on your face in this book. Irresistible grace, plain as a nose on your face. It cannot be refuted, not from this book. And the only option folks have is either bow to God's truth or find some way to make it appear ugly, make it appear monstrous. One of the things men do is they say, "Well, you folks believe that God arbitrarily predestinated some folks to be saved and some folks to be damned, and the folks who are predestined to go to hell are going to hell, and they can't be saved even if they want to be." Nobody I have any association with ever preached such a thing. That's just not so. God did not arbitrarily appoint anyone to hell, but rather God appointed His own to glory, and by His grace afore prepared them for glory, and the vessels of wrath in time, being left to themselves, are fitted for destruction by their own rebellion and unbelief according to the purpose of God. Let's see what He says here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18 again. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom," verse 7, "to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them." I had a letter early yesterday morning from a young man, and he asked me, he said, "I know that God's immutable. What does it mean when it speaks of Him repenting? What do the Scriptures mean?" Clearly, God is immutable. He does not change. That's what He said. "I am the Lord, I change not." But here, He says, "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And we see it repeated numerous times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Judges. God sent the Philistines, He sent this group or that group to judge Israel time and time again, and then they cried unto the Lord, and He repented. and he changed his course of action and destroyed them not. What does it mean? He appears to repent because he changes his course of action. Let me see if I can illustrate it. The wrath of God was upon me. Consciously, I was terrified of God. Oh, I was accepted in the beloved before the world was, but I didn't know it. All I knew was that I deserved to go to hell. And God's wrath was upon me. I was terrified. Until God gave me faith in Christ, and suddenly everything changed. Everything changed. No longer does God appear against me, before me. No longer does God appear angry with me, but pleased with me. No longer does God frown upon me, but rather smiles upon me in the sweet experience of his grace. So the Lord appears to repent when he changes his course of action. These vessels of mercy under God's wrath, they call on him and he repents and has mercy. Read on, verse 9. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God established Israel as a nation. He said, walk before me and obey me, and you'll be my people forever. But Israel hardened their heart and rebelled and refused to bow to his word, and God cast them off. God established the priesthood in the house of a man named Eli. Eli was a priest of God. And God, because Eli refused to restrain his sons, took the priesthood from his house in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So it is the Lord God takes folks who, like you and I, have been so greatly blessed of God with his word. You young people, Lord, you've got a privilege. Almost nobody you know you go to school with. Nobody in classes you sit in class with had the privilege of hearing the gospel of God's grace. Nobody. What a privilege. What an honor. But if you won't hear, you stick your fingers in your ears and say, I won't have God. I won't bow to him. I won't trust the Savior. When you go to hell, you will eat the fruit of your own ways, and it will be right. It will be right. We weep with broken heart at the thought of people perishing under the wrath of God, and rightly we should. But when we stand with our Redeemer and judge the world, there will be no weeping and no sorrow. Because nobody goes to hell, Tony, except folks who fully deserve to go to hell. You got that? Nobody. Nobody. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault. It'll be your doing. It'll be you eating the fruit of your own ways and your own devices. The book of God is as plain as it can be. God is just in damning sinners. And the same thing's true with regard to the salvation of the righteous. If you go to glory, if you inherit heaven's glory, it'll be all God's work, none of yours. But you'll go to glory only if you are worthy of heaven's glory. Only if you fully deserve heaven's glory. Well, how can that be? How can that be? In Christ Jesus the Lord, God found a way by which righteousness could be established, justice satisfied, and sinners like you and I stand before God, perfect, accepted in the beloved. Look at the last verse of our text, verse 11. Faith in Christ is the redemption purchase of Christ's blood. Faith in Christ is the evidence of election, redemption, and effectual calling. And none can perish for whom the Son of God shed his blood at Calvary. Now, therefore, verse 11, go to, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. The wrath of God's upon you. You hear him? Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to make your ways, your whole life, and your doings, everything about you, good before God? You're just clay. You can't do anything. You're just filthy sinners. You can't do good. There's none that doeth good. But God says, return now, everyone from his evil ways, and make your ways and your doings good. There's only one way that can happen. And that's by faith in God's darling Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God is yours. Your faith doesn't accomplish the righteousness. Your faith doesn't put away sin. Your faith doesn't cause God to do anything. Your faith is the fruit of what God does and has done. The fruit of redemption, the fruit of election, the fruit of calling, the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of new life in Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Can you? Can you trust the Lamb of God? Right where you can you trust the Son of God? Can you cast your soul on Christ the Lord? Can you trust him? If you can, you're his. And your faith is the evidence that it's so. Believing on the Son of God. Well, Brother Don, I just don't have very strong faith, me either. But I have so many doubts and so much confusion. The longer I live, the more I get. Me too. But I trust the Son of God. In the teeth of all my sin, in the teeth of all my weakness, in the teeth of all my ignorance, in the teeth of all my ups and downs, when I feel it and when I don't, I trust Christ the Lord. And I know thereby that God has made me a vessel of mercy, whom he has prepared for glory justly through Christ the Lord. Amen.